Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
I'm going to continue in our series, Declaring War on Inaction. Leading up to Easter Sunday, we want to be a church that is declaring war on inaction. Now, what does that mean? That means that our response to the gospel can never, should never, will never be inaction or indifference. There's no way you can hear the message of Jesus and respond with a life that says, well, that's great, and I've got insurance for eternity, but I'm not really going to do anything with that right here and right now. And we've seen over the course of time that God moves when we move. And so many times I think we're waiting on a move of God while the move of God is actually on the inside of us if we would just activate it with our will. If you're stressed out in this room about the will of God, you need to know that God's will is moving and active. And so many times while we're sitting and waiting for God to reveal his will, I believe that God's will unfolds in real time as we make real decisions. And that when you start to develop an active faith and make decisions by faith and go, you know what? I don't have to wait to have all the answers and all the clarity and all the peace in the world. Peace comes from internal stillness, not from external, oh, I realized that this was the will of God. I've been still with God long enough to go, you know what? I'm going to make moves by faith and watch him work. And that's what we did last Sunday when we talked about global poverty. And over 300 kids were sponsored through Compassion International, which means right now, this is so cool, right now on planet Earth, there are over 750 children being released from poverty in Jesus' name because Auburn Community Church has stepped up and said, we will not be inactive when it comes to global poverty. Amazing to see so many kids sponsored and be a part of last week, and I'm excited to continue this series today. Before I do, I just want to tell you, I'm in a season personally that's kind of like hitting a wall. Have you ever hit a wall spiritually where you're like, oh gosh, this is not just like a problem that's going to go away in a week or a couple of weeks. This is not just like a struggle that was for a little while. And I'm not telling you this to get sympathy. I'm just telling you this in real time to go, I'm hitting a wall personally in my relationship with God and with a lot of stress in a lot of different areas. And preaching when you're in the middle of the wall is so much more difficult than on the other side of the wall, where you're able to look back and go, oh, here's everything I learned and all the clarity and the wisdom that I got from that really tough, difficult season that I couldn't really get through. Well, I'm just telling you right now, I'm like in the middle of it right now. Number one, so that you pray for me, but number two, so that you can go, you know, it's okay to be in a valley and go, hey, the valley's not over yet. It's okay if you're here and you're like, I am right in the middle of a storm, and I don't think the storm's going to be over once he finishes preaching, or depending on how good the last song is. I'm still going to be in it, and I think that's good to just recognize, okay, God, you have me in a place where you're teaching me something new, and this is complicated, and this is difficult, but let's walk. And so I'm preaching with a limp today. I'm preaching a little bit wounded today, but I'm believing that God's going to use that all the more, because God's power in us is made sufficient in our weakness. And God's power in us moves most powerfully when we feel the most insufficient. And so that's about how I feel today. Part four of Declaring War on Inaction, very simple title, is called Prayer Plus People. Prayer Plus People. Could you look at somebody next to you and say, let me pray about it. Let me pray about it. Look at somebody next to you. Let me pray about it. Yep. That, to me, is possibly the most passive and inactive response in Christianity, because it's a cop-out more than it is an invitation to spiritual enrichment. How many of you have ever made the statement, let me pray about that in an effort to escape a commitment? Just a show of hands, no lifting up Bibles, just guilty people today. Okay. And then the rest of you need to raise your hands for this question. How many of you have ever broken the commandment, do not bear false testimony? That's you. And so we're all on equal ground at the foot of the cross. And so I feel like prayer is one of those, hello, I feel like prayer is one of those areas spiritually where it is the most tempting to be inactive, because we say things like thoughts and prayers when a tragedy or disaster happens, but we don't really pray. We think about what it would look like if we prayed, but don't really say anything to God. But I also believe that no area of your life spiritually will cost you more if you choose to be inactive like prayer. If you're talking about declaring war spiritually, that war is declared on our knees in prayer. And my message today is not going to be a message that says, if you're not praying, you need to pray more. And if you are praying, you need to pray better. No, there are some amazing prayer warriors in this room. And then the rest of us over here are struggling with even saying a few words a day to God. I don't believe there's a lot of us who are in the in-between. You either know God deeply in prayer or you do not. But my message today is not going to be to guilt you into becoming someone that you're not. My message is not going to end with, we all need to do more praying and we need to spend more time with God and you need to get alone and I know you're busy, but you need to say things to God. No, no, no. My message today is not going to be about praying more. It's going to be about praying better. Because I feel like part of the reason why many of us are inactive in prayer is because we perceive that God is inactive in his response. You would be more active in your prayer life if you experience God's real action in real time more often. And so the reason why we're so quiet and the reason why for so many of us this is such a struggle for us is because we go through our lives not actually seeing the tangible moment-to-moment power of God being manifested in our lives. And so prayer feels like a spiritual box that we have to check off to feel like a better person. And it's no wonder why you don't do it, because who wants to do something to check off a box or to fulfill a rule? That doesn't work. That's not Christianity. That's religion. Christianity is a relationship built by joy. And you will have a joy-filled relationship with God when you start to see that the way you pray greatly impacts the way that God responds. I believe, and this is where people come into it, I believe the content of our prayers reveals the content of God's response more often than not. And when you shift your prayers from being non-existent or only existent based on what you need to being rooted in what God cares about, you're going to sense and experience a response from God unlike any other season in your life. I want to take prayer from being something that's about your comfort to becoming something where we experience God because we're declaring war on behalf of other people. If you brought your Bible, hold it up. Hold it up all over this room. Hold it up. Hold it up. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. The single people Bible drill is going down at the 5 p.m. This is my way of getting the single people at church twice on a Sunday. It's going down tonight at the 5 p.m. Hey, if you got an Easter card, hold that up for me real quick. Hold that up for me. Okay, these are amazing opportunities to invite people to church on Easter Sunday. Do me a favor, if you had got an Easter card on the way in and you know that you are not going to give this card to anybody, go ahead and give it back to our team so somebody who's active in their faith can actually use that. And so, oh yeah, because they cost like 10 cents a card. And so, I'm kidding, you can keep it, but seriously, give it to somebody. Take strategic times, invite people to Easter. They're 10 times more likely to come to church, and we're going to watch God do an amazing work in a couple weeks on Easter Sunday. We're going to watch God do something great now and next Sunday. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Did y'all know that? We're probably going to sing Hosanna. It's going to be great. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 23. If you weren't here when we started this series, I preached from Acts chapter 3, and I talked about how it's fitting that we would declare war on inaction by preaching from the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the stories of the life of Jesus, historical gospel accounts of his life. And then the church grows in the fifth book of the New Testament, but the fifth book of the New Testament is not called church. It's called Acts, because church should be a synonym for action. And when it is not, it is no longer a church. It's a club. And so we're in Acts chapter 4 because the story of the early church was built by action. And what happens in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, who walked and talked with Jesus, have just demonstrated an incredible miracle by healing a man who was lame from birth. Remember, it wasn't that he wasn't cool, it was that he couldn't walk since he was born, and now he's walking and celebrating and going into the temple. And if you read Acts chapter 3 into Acts chapter 4, they ask Peter and John, how in the world did you do this? We know that man. He's the man who begs by the gate every day. What in the world happened? And they go, listen, the Jesus that you crucified, the Jesus who you thought was a waste of your time, has become both Lord and Messiah, and it is his power that's allowing this man to walk. And thousands of people are starting to believe in Jesus, and the Jewish leadership of the time, they know they have to shut this down. So Peter and John are arrested. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, which was like a cohesive group of Jewish leadership, and they wanted to just lock up Peter and John or execute them, but they knew that they couldn't because of the context of the miracle that just happened. When you just helped a man walk who's never walked before, the people are not going to be okay with you wiping them out or keeping them in prison. So basically, all they do is threaten Peter and John. You cannot speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And if you do, or if the people that follow you do, there are going to be severe consequences on top of that. And essentially, what Peter and John do, it's pretty much what my oldest daughter does every time I give her instruction, is they go, listen, I hear you. We can't do that, and we're not going to do that. And they give up some deuces and walk out of the room because they go, we can't obey you. We have to obey God. For my daughter, that's the same thing. And so need her to kind of get on board with that sometime soon, please. No, that is not the wall that I'm hitting right now. I love my daughter, and she's so much fun. But she does like to listen to what I say word for word and do the exact opposite. It's interesting. Anyway, they hear that, and then they go, okay, they threatened us. They go back to their people, the church that is growing, and this is the conversation that happens. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. If you're there, say I'm there. Here we go. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed one. Couple things. Peter and John come back. They tell, this is what happened. This is what they threatened. And the people's immediate response is raising their voice in prayer. Prayer is always, always, always the first initiative we take, not our last minute call with desperation. Prayer is our immediate response when something hits us that we didn't see coming, when something comes our way that we need to solve. And I know for a lot of people in this room, including me, when something hits my life that I know needs immediate attention, my temptation and tendency is to manipulate it and to try to control it and try to have all the conversations to try to make everybody happy and solve conflict. I'm a middle child. That's what I do by nature. Any middle children in the room, can you just lift up your hand? These are the best people in the room, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. problem solvers, conflict resolvers. That's what I do. Instead, when something hits, first response, pray. They lift their voice to God and they say, Sovereign Lord, that language is huge. That's a lot of the language that's used in the Old Testament when the people of God in Israel would call on God. And it's intentional because the writer of Acts is a guy named Luke who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. Did you know Luke and Acts are like the same book with two different volumes? And Luke's purpose in writing is to show how the redemptive history of the Old Testament became the redemption story of Jesus. And now the people of God, the church, are going out. It's not separate from the Old Testament. This is all one story of God, cohesive. And Luke's trying to put all the pieces together and showing these people were praying the same way the people of God prayed in the Old Testament. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens, you made the earth, you made everything in them. They even quote something from the Old Testament, which is Psalm chapter 2. where David said this: "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed one." Very cool secret to prayer when you're going through something that nobody understands or that you feel like is going to completely overtake you. Praying the Psalms out loud, powerful. If you go to the songs written in the Old Testament and find someone who's in a position similar to the position that you're in life and pray those words out loud, they have a weight to them that connect you to the heart of God. And so they reach for Psalm chapter 2. They're going the same thing David was going through when he wrote that. That's what we're experiencing right here and right now. Now here's where we get to prayer and people. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, this is one of those moments where I've been reading a passage all week long, and I just want to tell you everything I've been studying and tell you everything I've been thinking about, but I want to give you time to think and actually process what I just read. In real time, they're telling God all these things that have happened that God already knows. But essentially what they're doing is what a lot of us do in prayer, is they're sort of preparing God for what they're going to ask him for. They recite a psalm from the Old Testament. They basically say, "God, you made the heavens and the earth, you and everything in them," which is actually a repeat word for word of a prayer from Isaiah chapter 37. This is just for bonus points. It's when King Hezekiah was threatened by the kingdom of Assyria, and he went to God and said, "You, Lord, you made the seas and everything in it," but it's all kind of like a prequel for what you're about to ask God for. And they even tell the story of Jesus, and they go, "We're watching what we just described happen in real time. Jesus was persecuted by Pilate. He was killed by the rulers. We're sharing with him. We know that you're not surprised by any of this because you are sovereign." And then they get to the ask. King Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 37 asked God, "Deliver me from these Assyrians. Wipe them out. Help me." When you give God the big prequel to your prayer and you say all the big words that you don't really understand, God, Father, holy are you, Spirit, holy Jesus, like all your names, and I need to say all these things to you, but really the whole time you're saying it is you're just trying to make it so that you're not coming to him with what you really need and with what you really want. You kind of get him, you get God nice and ready, like he's going to feel better about what you ask for after the fact, and God, you're good. Here's what I need from you. And the most shocking part about this passage and the reason why God gives an immediate active response has everything to do with what the people pray for, and it comes out of nowhere. Their lives, their families, their businesses, and their futures are now threatened by the Jewish leadership. What do you think they're going to pray for? "Now, Lord, consider their threats and wipe them out, because you're the God of the universe and they don't believe in you. And it would cause us to believe in you even more if you just wipe them out, and would cause them to believe in you because they'd be like, oh my gosh, that's the real God. It would just work out great for everybody, especially for us. And so can you just deliver?" No, that's not the prayer. They don't repeat the pattern of King Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 37. They pray something that is a New Testament prayer, and it goes like this: "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Wow. So instead of praying and asking God to deliver them with comfort, they pray and say, "God, we know what we're facing. And I pray that as we walk through it, we would face it with courage. And they aim their prayer at the mission of Jesus instead of aiming their prayer at the comfort of self. If you're here today and it feels like God never responds to your prayers, and at least not on the timeline that you wanted and not with the power that you were expecting, you need to know today that the power of God flows to the purposes of God. And the purposes of God are the people of God. What am I saying? I'm saying maybe instead of your entire prayer life being based on pulling God into your world and aligning his power with your purposes, maybe your prayer life needs to flip into aligning your life with his purposes and watching his power flow through that. And I do believe you can ask God for comfort. I do believe when you're going through something that you should go to the God of the universe and go, God, just so you know, if I had it my way, it wouldn't go down like this. Jesus did that exact thing the night before he died. I think it's okay to go, God, I want some comfort. I want some deliverance right now. I'd really rather have this situation or this circumstance be taken care of in this way. God wants to hear that. But if that's where your prayer life stops, don't be surprised if God feels inactive in his response. Because God may give you the healing. He may give you exactly what you asked for word for word. But if God did that every single time, he would not be God. He would be a vending machine. Think about it. Situations unfold on the earth that are in chaos and out of control. And God's people in real time only come to him to let him know the emergency that they need rescue from. And so he almost seems like an out of control machine that needs to be reminded of the problems he allowed so he can solve them on our behalf and then go away and leave us alone. One of the reasons why God can't say yes to every single prayer that you pray to a T. But he can say yes to the prayer that exists first and foremost to glorify the name of Jesus. And that's why this prayer is so powerful, because instead of going, God, this is hard and we're in danger and this is difficult, they go, God, we're going to face this. We pray that you would fill us to face this with courage, because we know the reason why we're on the earth is not just to live a safe and comfortable life. The reason why we're on the earth is to live a meaningful life. So would you give meaning to our suffering? And would you allow us to, through what we're going through, speak the word of God boldly? And then they ask for miracles. Everybody gets uncomfortable when miracles come up, because it's like, oh man, I've never seen God do something like that. Or maybe you thought you saw God do something, you don't really know how that works. Listen, miracles exist in the Bible to point us to spiritual realities. Jesus would do a miracle and he would tell the people, don't get caught up in the miraculous power. Get caught up in the message that miracle confirms. In fact, Jesus points to the generation who received the preaching of Jonah in Nineveh as more righteous than the Israelites because they just believed on the word of God from one man. I think if Jesus had his way, he would have just spoken the word about himself and the people of God would have responded with faith and obedience, but they did not. The miracles exist to point people to the fact that the message of Jesus is actually true. And the reason why they're asking God for miracles is not for some kind of mystical, mysterious feeling or some kind of warm, oh, I felt the Holy Spirit. They're asking for miracles because they want the message of Jesus to go out to the most amount of people. When you switch your prayer life from being aligned with everything you want out of your life to just being used by God in what you are facing right here and right now, I believe that God shows up with his power like never before. If you need a one-sentence way to remember that, it's this. We'll put it on the screen. When you align your prayers with God's mission, you align your life with God's movement. When you align your prayers with God's mission, you align your life with God's movement. I think everybody wants to be a part of a move of God. I want God to move in my life. I want him to be active in my life. I want to sense him, to feel him, to see him, to know him. Here's the thing though, God's movement always flows from God's mission. And I believe in your life personally, maybe the breakthrough that you're waiting in your relationship with God is on the other side of you actually stepping in to God's mission for your life. Like if it's been forever since you've spoken boldly about the name of Jesus, it's probably also been forever since you felt God close to you. The two go hand in hand. Power flows to the people of God when the people of God move on purpose for the purposes of God. That's a lot of P's, but it's true. You want that power? And we're all waiting during worship songs, and we're all waiting during sermons, and we're waiting, and we're sitting, and we're going, God, display that power. But God doesn't shake the building that they're in because of the power of their prayer. God shakes the building that they're in because the power of his purpose was there. He wants his name glorified. He wants people to know. What's God's purpose? One word, people. So when your mission for your life starts to align with God's purpose for your life, don't be surprised if at the exact same time God's power gets unleashed like it never has before. And you need to know this for your life personally, because I think in the church today, we've gotten so used to inactivity and letting somebody else get the revelation. And as long as it's a preacher, as long as it's a band, as long as it's somebody else, you are robbing yourself of what God wants to do in and through you. And let me just say this. At ACC, we believe in empowerment and ownership, not just because we want people taking initiative. We believe in empowerment and ownership because we want you to experience the God that we talk about up here. So we don't get up here and tell you, get on a serve team, get in a community group, and do all these things because we have church activities. We tell you to jump on board and participate in these things because we know this is limited. This is all my revelation that I have with God, some musician's revelation that they have with God, something else. But when it goes from being something that is spoken about boldly from one person to something where everyone's out there speaking boldly on mission, then you have the power of God, and then you have a move of God. A move of God flows where the mission of God is serious. And I don't just mean that for your life personally. I mean that for who we are as a church. This statement cannot just be true about your life. It has to be true about us. I'll admit part of the difficulty, this wall that I'm hitting personally, part of that recently has been the season that we are in as a church. We grew at such a fast rate that so many of the answers we were looking for, we just had to figure out on the fly and make moves and believe, man, God's in it. We're going to meet in a coliseum. Sure. Are we going to meet in a barn? Sure. Are we going to meet in a field? Are we going to buy a field? Are we going to, sure, just don't bury your talent there. Anyway, are we just going to, that was a Bible joke, sorry. Dad jokes are hilarious. Did you guys know that? It's a thing now. Anyway, this season for me has been trying as a leader because I don't want us to lose the core of what we are all about as a church. What are you all about? Two words, prayer plus people. That's three. Prayer and people, that's it. And so this week, our team is literally touring all these different church buildings in the southeast and thinking about, you know, we like that. Do you like that for the lobby? Do you like this for the worship center? Do you like this for that? And I would walk out of some of these church buildings and I would just be nauseous in my stomach. Not because there was something wrong with the church and not because there's something wrong with nice buildings. I would be nauseous because I just don't want us to become a faith family that is rooted in anything other than prayer and people. I just don't want the story of our church to be the place that we got to and got comfortable or the season that we arrived at. And I wanted to preach into our church today that not only do I believe prayer aligned with people is important for your life personally, I believe that that's all God has called us to be corporately. And no matter where we're meeting or what this looks like, we can never compromise on those two things. Prayer has to be at the center and people have to be the point. Period. So I don't really care if we get to a point at a church where we're able to do it at this level or in this place or it's unfolding in a way that's attractive to this family or that family. I'm just getting back to the place where I'm like, God, if you're not in it, I don't want it. How do you know if God's in it? Is there prayer? Is it about people? Is there a fight on your knees that says, God, if you don't come through, we're not going to make it? And is it really about people or is it about you? You know how you can know it's about you? If it's always about your comfort. You know how you can know it's about God? If it's you saying yes to your calling and going, even if it is uncomfortable, God, give me courage and let me say something boldly for your name. And follow my life with your power so that I can see you move. If you remove prayer and a heart for people from a church, you also remove the Spirit of God in the process. The Spirit of God moves where the people call on Jesus and where the people are serious about other people. And so we're declaring war on inaction in this season. I want us declaring war on our knees, talking out loud to God. But what we are saying is not aimed at just getting personal answers and everything that we want to get in that individual season. What we are saying to God has to be aimed at, God, use us to speak your word boldly to people who desperately need to hear your name. Use us to be a place of hope for people who want to give up. There's a girl who attended ACC for 4 years who, going into this weekend, she lives in Nashville, Tennessee now. Career has taken off. She's literally been on TV, on several things that many of you have seen, on music videos, and found out this week that she was diagnosed with cancer and immediately about to begin a battle with 6 months of intense chemo. And on top of that, she told me she was going to be at ACC next Sunday, but that's out of the cards now because she can't travel. And what she's saying in response to this, largely because of the foundation of faith that was laid into her in this place as a college student, what she's saying right now is, do you know, over the next 6 months, I'm probably going to get the opportunity to share Jesus with more people than I have in my entire life. Now, it's good to pray for healing. And it's good to go, God, I would rather you handle this and move on with my life without this struggle. I'm all for that, and we're going to do that as a church. But what makes the power and the presence of God something real and tangible to you is when you go, you know what? I wasn't called to this desert season, to this valley, by accident. I was called to be used by God in a way that I couldn't be used on a sunny day at the beach. And so I want to speak courageously about who Jesus is. And you know what pain does in your life? Pain is so annoying. I hate it. You know what pain does? Pain puts a megaphone to your purpose. And when you say Jesus, it reverberates in a way that somebody sitting in comfort just cannot reach or speak with. And so what's your prayer? If we align it with God's mission, I believe he's going to breathe on it. And if we start to declare war in the unseen world, the war that's unfolding before our eyes will already be won because Jesus is risen. So we got an unseen battle. It's got to be fought in an unseen world. You don't got to turn there. I want to read this scripture to you. A lot of the prayer warriors already know it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." What Paul is saying is that your enemies are not the people who are causing all your problems. It's not all these external things that you see that you wish would go away. Your true enemies spiritually are unseen dark forces that are fighting against the message of Jesus going out and becoming the light of the world to people who are desperate for hope. So if that's the battle in the unseen world, how do you declare war? Prayer about people. Prayer and people. And if you begin to wage war on your knees, God's not only going to move and act in a powerful way on your behalf, God's going to move in such a way through your life that it's not even that you're waiting for victory to unfold. It's that you're increasingly aware of the fact that the victory has already been won. And when you declare war on your knees for other people, you're now fighting and winning battles that lives depend on. And so I don't have points today, becoming a new thing. Anytime I talk about prayer to our church, I always get a little bit like, I don't want to just talk about prayer for 40 minutes and then walk off the stage, because I think the most valuable thing I can do for your prayer life is force you to pray. There was a girl who prayed in our meeting right before all of you took your seats, and she's like, I've never prayed in public before. I handed her the microphone. I'm like, you're doing it. Not because I want to make you uncomfortable, but because I love you so much that I want to force you into a position where talking to God out loud becomes normal for you. Keep in mind, that doesn't mean that I want you to become someone you're not. If you're here and you don't even believe in God, you're like, I'm not about to talk to a God I don't believe in. Fine, you just need to sit and reflect on what's being said here. But if you are here and you claim the name of Jesus, there's nothing about that name that is inactive or passive. It's moving. And the best way we can make a move today for the community around us and for what God is doing through this church is to still care about people through prayer and to fight the battles that matter most. You can read every parenting book in the world and try every strategy for raising godly kids, and nothing you learn in those books will compare to actually getting on your knees and laying their names before the God of the universe. I promise you that. I'm not saying thank you, parent in the room who actually believes that. It's great. Your kids are probably going to heaven. I've seen it. I've seen it in my own life. The battle that we can fight out loud in prayer far outweighs the physical battles and the strategies around us. And it works the same way in church. So here's what I want to do. Instead of putting points on the screen, we're going to pray. We're going to fight from prayer, and we're going to fight for people. That's our fight. And you can pray on your own during this time. If you're sitting beside maybe your spouse or a couple friends that you feel comfortable around, you guys can pray together. If you're down on the floor, maybe close to the floor, and you want to walk over and find some space to kind of huddle up and pray, I just want this time to remind us who we are. We are people who call on God, and we are people who care about people. And if that's all we have, ACC is in a great spot, because we're dependent on the God of the universe. You make this time what you want to make it. We're going to sing another song. It's called Another in the Fire. And it tells the story of guys in the Old Testament who aligned their life with the purpose of God more than they aligned their life with their own personal comfort. And God got a whole lot of glory, and they got delivered from something awful. If we want that to be our story, we got to fight this fight through prayer. So you can put your notes away right now. You make this time whatever you want it to be. If you want to sit quietly, that's totally cool. But I would love it if most of us were praying out loud. What do you want me to pray for? Pray for people. Pray for people surrounding you right now. Pray for people in our community. Pray for people who are impacted by the tornado. Let's just pray and remove all the churchiness from this moment. Y'all pray, and then we'll sing.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.